Thank you so much. You may be seated. Despite all our manipulations, God's plan prevails. In chapter 20, we're going to study this conversation between heaven and earth that began in Genesis chapter 12. In chapter 20 of Genesis, God speaks to King Abimelech, and the king responds. At the end of this chapter, Abraham prays to God, maybe even in the presence of Abimelech. And later in Genesis 21, the next chapter, verse 22, Abimelech made a remarkable confession after he observed the life of Abraham for a whole. In Genesis 21:22, second half of verse 22, we read the following words: God is with you in all that you do. Now imagine for a second that your staff members, your neighbors on the street, your relatives, your friends, if they say to your ears ever, repeating this statement, wow, God is with you in all that you do. Wouldn't it be cool to hear something like that once upon a time in our lives? We have already seen a basic truth as we go through the book of Genesis. The truth is that talking to God, praying to God, is a way of life. As one French Carmelite monk mentioned a long time ago, he was known as Brother Lawrence, and he lived in the 5th century. He said a while ago, "You need not to cry very loud. He is nearer than you think." Before studying chapter 20 in some detail, let me give you a summary of it. What is this chapter all about? This chapter is dominated by two major dialogues between God and King Abimelech, verses 3 to 7, and another dialogue is between Abimelech and Abraham, verses 9 through 13. Abraham, Father Abraham, man of faith, became frightened in this chapter and began scheming again. Abraham and Sarah returned to their old tricks in Egypt, described to us in chapter 12. But this time, it almost cost a man and his kingdom, King Abimelech and his kingdom, their lives. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs 29:25, which says, Proverbs 29:25, "Trembling before man brings a snare, but he who trusts in Yahweh will be set securely on high." This time, even Sarah lied, according to verse 5 in chapter 20. Here's a spiritual principle, and it can be found here pretty easily. Whatever we carry with us from the old life, Genesis 20, verse 13, will produce problems in the new life. Now let me tell you this. It is one thing to confess our sins verbally, to say, "I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Leave me alone. I forgive you. You're forgiven." It's one thing to confess our sins verbally, but another thing to forsake them. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion." When a marriage must be protected by a lie, coming back to our chapter 20 in Genesis, the family is in great danger. In the main parts of this sermon, we're going to talk about God's revelation to a pagan king named Abimelech, his response to God's warning, God's rebuke through Abimelech to Abraham, and finally about God's restoration between himself and Abraham and Abimelech. Point number one. God's revelation to King Abimelech, the king's response to it, verses 1 through 7. Let me just read those verses one more time. "And Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She's my sister.' So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married.' Now Abimelech had not come near her. Then he said, 'Lord, will you kill a nation even though righteous? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister, and she herself also said, he's my brother? In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, indeed, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also held you back from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. The content of this dialogue, this conversation between God and Abimelech is so clear. Father Abraham, again, struggled with the issue of telling the truth when it was dangerous to do so. But how about us today? Do we have the same struggle or struggles? Be honest. Do not be too shy. I think I struggle with this issue, and I still struggle with this issue of telling the truth when it's dangerous. Father Abraham had to struggle with this issue over and over again. In verses 1 through 7, we can find him playing the same trick that he had used on the Pharaoh in Egypt years earlier in Genesis chapter 12. Exactly the same. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. This verse does not explain to us why Abraham made this move to another area. In chapter 12, he went to Egypt because of famine, no food in Canaan. But here in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, no reason for his move is evident. Can we please see the slide of this area? If you can see this, Gerar, a Negev desert, it's not a fantastic place to do any farming, so it's a desert. It's a very dry climate and very, very hot with chilly nights. So the text is silent. Why he moved there? We don't know. Verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Do you remember how old Sarah was? I'm asking you because during my prep for the sermon, I was really baffled. Like, whenever they went to Egypt, Sarah was still a beautiful woman at the age. Remember, she was not 20 or 25 or 35. Now, she's like 90 years old, but still this king, Abimelech. Oh, that's a cute woman. I'll take her as one of my wives and concubines. To be honest, either we live in different time, it's 2026, we did not keep our physical attraction for that long, I don't know. Or maybe Sarah was just incredibly beautiful, we don't know. We'll find out once we get to heaven. The same old trick, another half-truth, another lie. She's my sister, so Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Abimelech is a Canaanite name. By the way, many Bible commentators think it was not a name, it was like a title, a rank for the pagan king. But anyways, some other Bible commentators assume that his name meant, my father is Milcah, king. The king wanted to add, as we have just read, another wife or another concubine to his harem. And again, remember how young Sarah was at that time. Old. God, but God intervened here. Providence overrules to prevent Abimelech approaching, touching Sarah. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, can you imagine you sleep, you see your dreams, and you hear from God, behold, you're a dead person. Wow. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. It sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? You are a dead man, King Abimelech. Why? Because you're not allowed to take somebody's wife. The Lord God hates sin. In verse 3, we can read about God's charge, sentence, verdict to Abimelech. The king is informed about Sarah's marital status. This kind of adultery deserved the death penalty in the ancient world, even before the law was given to Israel. The law of Moses later forbade such practice. Just a couple of verses. Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:22. Leviticus 20:10 says, "If there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." It's hard for us to imagine if our society, our community will have to live under the same principle. How big the cemeteries and the graveyards might be, much bigger than they are nowadays. Deuteronomy 22:22 says, "If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel." Ouch. What happened next? Back to our text in Genesis 20, verses 4 and 5. In my Legacy Standard Bible translation, there's something in brackets here. "Now Abimelech had not come near her. Then he said, 'Lord, will you kill a nation, even though righteous?'" And verse 5, "Did he not himself say to me, 'She's my sister?' And she herself also said, 'He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" Here we can see Abimelech's defense of his case before God. And his plea was in part accepted by God, according to our text. Abimelech meant that according to the customs of his land, he had done nothing wrong and he was correct. The Lord preserved Sarah's purity, yet still held Abimelech accountable for taking Sarah into his harem. God held him accountable and threatened the king with capital punishment. You know, there's a text, a beautiful passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, where we read about the importance of general revelation from God to all people, the call of inner judge, the call of our conscience. Conscience belongs to all human beings, believers and unbelievers. Remember yourselves, prior to your conversion to Jesus Christ, have you ever had any things connected with your conscience when you were feeling sorry for your misconduct or your misbehavior, that you said something to your mom and to your dad and you felt sorry? You felt so poor and wretched, even not being a Christian. I'm sure all of us had those moments. The general revelation to all people. God has given us as inner judge, the conscience. So Abimelech had it. God intervened with a dream. And the Lord did it a few times in the book of Genesis. I'm just encouraging you to read it at home. Genesis 28:12, one dream. Genesis 31 verses 10 and 11, Genesis 37 verses 5 through 9, Genesis 40 verse 5 and 41 verse 1. So quite a few times in the book of Genesis, God spoke through dreams or in a dream to people. Verse 6, so remarkable. "Then God said to him in the dream, 'Indeed, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also held you back from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her.'" The Lord accepted Abimelech's plea for mercy. It was God who did not allow the king even to touch Sarah. "I also held you back from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Adultery, biblically, is viewed as a sin against God, not just against a man. Remember Joseph's struggles in Potiphar's house, where Potiphar's wife kept approaching him, trying to seduce him into illegal relationship with her in Genesis 39, verse 9. Remember the words of Joseph, that "I cannot sin against God, because you belong to your husband. You are his wife. I cannot sin against God. I cannot sin against my master." That was his answer. Back to Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. "So now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live." But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. That's pretty clear. It's straightforward. We have just read about God's sentence to the king. Return the man's wife. If you do not return, for he's a prophet, he will pray for you and you will live. Abraham is mentioned in verse 7 as a prophet of God. He was God's prophet who was supposed to pass on God's word to other people around him to be a blessing to other people. The Lord asked Abraham to pray with an intercessory prayer to rescue the king and all his subjects. Now we're moving to study God's rebuke to Abraham through pagan king Abimelech. Point number two, the divine rebuke to Abraham through a pagan king, verses 8 through 13. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and all my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you seen so that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I said, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it happened, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is a loving kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" In verse 8, we can see how seriously King Abimelech took God's warning. Everyone was afraid in his land. The response is very similar to the response of Ninevites in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 10. When Jonah was sent by God to preach repentance of sins to Ninevites, the whole city repented and believed in Jehovah God. In verses 9 through 13, we witness this dialogue between King Abimelech and Abraham. It is like the Pharaoh's address to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 18, 19. Both kings, Pharaoh and Abimelech, cried out, "What have you done?" It echoes even to Genesis 3:13, when God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden, "What have you done?" However, there are some differences, significant differences between these two accounts in Genesis 20 and Genesis 12. Pharaoh, if you remember, put all the blame on Abraham. Abimelech admitted that he was partially guilty. Pharaoh deported Abraham from Egypt immediately. King Abimelech let Abraham have the pick of the land. Verse 11. And Abraham said, "Because I said, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Was it a statement of truth and nothing but the truth? What do you think based on Genesis 20:11? Verse 8 and the verses below show us how unjustified Abraham was to assume that there was no fear of God in that place. It's kind of very interesting. He assumed, having probably an issue with humility in his heart, he assumed that all those wicked, dirty pagans around him, they would just kill him because of his wife Sarah right away. That was his assumption. Verses 12 and 13. "Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it happened when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is a loving kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, she is my brother.'" How unjustified Abraham was. The response of Father Abraham, man of faith here, is quite pathetic. Excuses, self-justification, etc. Abraham, while explaining his motives, actually condemned himself out of his own mouth. His excuse was so weak, I was afraid. I only told a half lie. Sarah and I had done it before. Let me tell you this. It is so shameful when a believer has to be justly rebuked by a man of this world. And actually, sometimes, quite often, it happens to us. We can be rebuked by even unbelievers for our weak faith or misbehavior. However, Abraham was still God's man. And the Lord sent Abimelech to him so that Abraham would pray that his household would be healed from childlessness. Point number three, we're moving on. God's restoration between himself and Abraham, between Abraham and Abimelech, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Let me just read verses 14, 15, and 16 at this point. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned his wife Sarah to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever it is good in your sight." To Sarah he said, "Behold," just listen, "behold, I have given your husband, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all you are who are with you and before all you are cleared." What can we see in verse 14? King Abimelech did his best to give Abraham a very generous gift, as the Pharaoh had done to him in Genesis 12, 16. Abimelech did not present Abraham with donkeys or camels, but gave him sheep, oxen, slaves, and 1,000 pieces of silver. And by the way, it was a huge amount of cash at that time. For instance, 50 shekels, for those of you who are not married or just praying about having a wife and married someday, for instance, just kidding, 50 shekels was the maximum ever asked for in bride money. Only 50 shekels for a bride. Deuteronomy 22:29 says, "Then the man who lay with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall become his wife because he has violated her. He cannot divorce her all his days." As compared with Pharaoh in Genesis 12:16, Abimelech gave this generous gift to Abraham by way of reparation for his behavior. So King Abimelech appeared to be a penitent, confessing, repenting, and generous man. Verse 15. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever it is good for you. Wherever it is good in your sight." Something pretty stunning here. Abimelech was the king of a small city-state of Gerar, but he allowed Father Abraham to choose any land in his neighborhood. Settle wherever it is good in your sight. Verse 16, "I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you." I don't know what you may think about or of this statement. I can sense even some sarcasm from the lips of Canaanite king. Abimelech still resented Abraham's behavior. Why am I saying so? Because he said to Sarah, "I gave this amount of cash to your brother." Now let us turn to Father Abraham to find out how he responded personally to the words and actions of King Abimelech, and how God, in his mercy, healed the house of Abimelech from childlessness. Verses 17 and 18. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, so they bore children. For Yahweh had utterly shut all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Verse 18 indicates to us a portion of the divine punishment which we have not yet heard in Genesis 20. God's grace covered Abraham's ignorance. God threatened Abimelech, not Abraham. Wherever Abraham went, whatever he did, Abraham, friend of God, stood under God's ultimate protection and blessing. And it's kind of amazing. If not, we may struggle with this, but God was with Abraham wherever he went, whatever he did, ultimately he protected his friend. Abimelech did wrong, and Abraham was paid. The entire chapter 20 seems a difficult one for understanding unless we cover it with God's grace. Abraham's sin certainly changed Abimelech's view of him, but God's view of Abraham remained unshaken. The Lord forgave Father Abraham. Now, what can we conclude from this chapter in Genesis? How does it refer to us, believers of the New Testament, New Covenant? Is there any connection? Let's try and figure it out. Number one, the Bible never embellishes the characters of believers in Yahweh. We read about their accomplishments and their falls to learn and avoid their mistakes by God's grace. Two, chapter 20 closes with a glimmer of hope. This hope will be realized in chapter 21. Lord willing, there'll be the miraculous birth next Sunday, the arrival of Isaac. God is faithful, and he keeps his promises. Three, the purity of marriage is a serious matter to God. Genesis 20 illustrates God's passion and firmness about the purity of marriage. The verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For the sexually immoral and adulterous God will judge. And by the way, I'm talking to you, my dear men, my brothers, boys, even whenever you are married, teenagers, whenever you are married. There's a verse in the letter of Paul to Ephesians, which just give us a very simple but such a challenging idea. There's a verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 22, if my memory serves me right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He went to the cross. He loved the church sacrificially. He went to the cross to lay down his life for the church. This is a call to all husbands across centuries and cultures. If you are married, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How well or how poorly did Abraham do in chapter 20? Did he protect his wife? Did he fight for his wife? Did he lay down his life for his wife? No, it didn't. No, he didn't. Point number four. God sometimes uses the unbelievers to chasten the saved. The fact that Abraham was a believer in Yahweh did not give him license to sin. Five. Sin in believers can be forgiven and restored by God. And there's a verse that gives us so much hope. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should be encouraged that God has patience with us. Six, God answers the prayers of his people on behalf of others. For example, whenever you talk, have any communication with unbelievers, with non-Christians, you can always ask them for their approval, saying something like this, how can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? I would say still many people, if not most unbelievers, they would be okay if some believers decided in their hearts to pray for them. They like that. I remember myself when Christians suggested me praying for myself or even for my salvation. I told them, yeah, you want to pray for me? Yeah, nothing wrong with that. It doesn't hurt me. You can pray for me. But yeah, pray for other people. Intercede in your prayers for other people. Seven, trust and obey God in the trials and tests of your life. And Lord willing, not next Sunday, but in a couple of weeks, we'll be studying chapter 22. What a trial, what a test Father Abraham would face there. And a quote before closing prayer from Charles Spurgeon, who said a while ago, I think I'm using this quote for the second time, but I really appreciate it. God does not allow his children to sin successfully. God has to stop us. God has to develop our Christian character. God does not want us to live and practice sin. So that being said, let's bow for a prayer and give God the glory for this lesson we have studied in Genesis chapter 20.